To Aaron. Aaron, yes. Aaron grew up at this church, now lives in Southern California, and she tours with the band, so we were very blessed to be able to have Aaron with us this morning, so thanks. Thanks again, Aaron. So we've got the kids in here this morning. There's no youth group, there's no Sunday school classes, no children's church, so kids, you're with me today. So you think we can do this together? Except for maybe the 6 months old, I might not be able to reach that, you know. But I think we're going to be able to try to incorporate the whole family of God this morning. So kids, I want you to pay special attention this morning because I'm going to have a few things for you. To start out with, I want to tell you about the first time that I went to church. It was a long time ago. It was 50 years ago. Right around now, about 50 years ago, I was invited to my first ever church service. My Little League coach lived across the street from me on Bruckner Circle in Mountain View, and he thought that it would be a good idea if I went to church. He said it would be good for you to go to church. At that particular point in my life, I thought it was a pretty good deal that my parents didn't make me go to church. I had actually never been to a worship service before of any kind. But there must have been something within me that was curious because I responded to my neighbor's invitation. And so on one Sunday morning, 50 years ago, I got up in my Sunday go-to-meetings. I think I had this yellow sweater that I used for dress-up occasions, and I was about 9 years old or so, and I bounded across the street, and I piled into the station wagon, and my neighbor, along with his family, drove me to St. Simon Catholic Church in Los Altos for my first ever church service. It was a mass. Now, I have to admit, I was very confused about what was going on at this. Nothing really was explained to me. It was dark. There was some guy dressed in white up in front. Maybe some of you kids are thinking, what's this guy doing in a tie up in front? Well, I was kind of confused back then. What was going on? And so I went home that day, and I remember going home at night. I prayed before. But this is the first prayer that I actually ever remember praying. And I prayed to this God that I wasn't sure I believed in. And I was trying to sort through this confusing experience that I had, trying to understand, do I believe in you or do I not believe in you? And how is it that I'm going to believe in you? I didn't really understand a lot of the stuff that was going on here. So nevertheless, I now understand, 50 years later, that God was reaching out to me through my neighbor's invitation to come to church with him. It wasn't perfect, but there was some sort of spiritual hunger within me. Now I can look back and see that. That was there all along. God had placed a spiritual hunger in me that wanted to go across the street that morning and get into that car and experience this church service, whatever it was, even if it was confusing. So God was reaching out to me through my neighbor's invitation. Now, one of the messages of Christmas, one of the messages of the Christmas story, is that God can use anything in order to reach out to people, in order to accomplish his perfect, wonderful, glorious purposes. He can use anything, even boring, confusing church services, even, thank God, boring, confusing sermons. However, I will try not to be boring and confusing this morning. God can use anything, including and especially evil, to accomplish his purposes. So we read from Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, which we have already read this morning, so I'm not going to read it again in its entirety. I am, however, going to pick up certain parts of it to emphasize, and we're going to consider all of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20 this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Who is Caesar Augustus? He is the king of Rome. And Rome was ruled the known world at that particular time. So here we have Caesar Augustus, who rules the world. And many things were said about Caesar Augustus. Many glorious and wonderful things were said about him. In fact, when he was born, the word went out. It was good news that a new Caesar was born. He was called Savior. Caesar was called Lord. And this particular Caesar Augustus, was praised for ending war. And he was pretty proud of himself. And he, in fact, he called himself the son of a god. Very exalted titles were applied to this particular man. And yet we read in the Gospel of Luke in the first two chapters that Jesus, who was born, is called Savior. He is called Lord. He is the true Savior and Lord. He upstages Caesar. We understand that his reign brings peace, true peace. Not only the ending of war ultimately, but true shalom. That's God's peace. And he, of course, is not called the son of a god. He is the son of the God, the son of the Most High God, which relativizes all other beliefs. Therefore, his birth is good news. It is much greater news than the birth of Caesar Augustus. Nevertheless, Caesar Augustus rules the known world, and he can throw his weight around. He can have this census. He can order that people become registered in order to raise taxes for his purposes. He can do that. He's in control. And if Caesar barks out his orders, you have to obey. And his orders go out all the way to the backwaters of the kingdom, even to a small, irrelevant village like Nazareth. They hear the order, and they have to obey. So what do Joseph and Mary do? They make this journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And this is where Joseph had come from. This is where his family was from. So they have to make this arduous journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to register for this census so that Caesar can raise his taxes. So where do they end up? They end up in Bethlehem. Caesar has no idea what's going on here. He gives his order, and the order is obeyed, but the order is used by God to get Mary, who is pregnant with child, from one place to another, to this little town called Bethlehem, which God had prophesied through so many years ago through the prophet Micah, that the Messiah would be born in this particular place, the city of David. So what's going on here? Caesar can pass his decrees, and what does God do? He uses whatever Caesar does to accomplish his perfect purposes, to get Mary into the right place at the right time so that her son could be born in the right way. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, this word manger, many of you will understand, would be better translated feeding trough. And so this was a place that animals would feed in a particular trough like this. And so this then is used as a makeshift crib for the young child. So, title of the sermon, who rules the rulers? Answer right up front, God rules the rulers. God is sovereign. Now, kids, do you know what that means? God is sovereign. That means God is all-powerful. That means God is all-loving. He reigns over everything and everyone. He reigns over all creation. And what does he do in this story? Here you've got Caesar, who thinks he's autonomous, who thinks he has nothing to do with God, doesn't believe in the God of Israel, and he passes his decree in order for him to raise his taxes, his particular purposes, and God draws up, and this, by the way, would be very much rejected by the Jews. They didn't like this whole thing. They didn't like paying taxes to Rome. Rome ruled over them. They didn't like having to go back to their hometowns and villages in order to register. They didn't like any of this. To them, this was evil. And yet, what does God do with this? He draws up evil into his glorious purposes. So God rules the rulers. Now let me speak to the kids here for a second. Do you have any rulers in your lives? Do you have any rulers? Does it feel as if people are ruling over you, that you really don't have all that much control sometimes? You have your desires. You want to accomplish certain things. You want to do things. You want to have this freedom and that freedom. And there are certain people in your life, maybe a little bit bigger than you, who say, well, this is not exactly the right thing you need to be doing at this particular time. So you have rulers who rule over you. You have parents. You have teachers. Maybe you have coaches or band leaders or youth leaders or whatever, and you have all of these people in your lives. And maybe you like that a lot of the time, but maybe there are some times when you question, what are these people doing in my life? Why are they ruining my life? Why are they ruining my day? Well, here's what you need to know. There is a God over those people. There is a God who rules the rulers. And he has purposes for you that those rulers, that those parents and teachers and coaches and whatnot don't even know about. Now, these particular rulers, at best, are doing their best, however imperfectly. At their worst, they are tyrants. And you think, okay, do I have something like a Caesar in my life? A Caesar Augustus who is ruling over me? Perhaps it might seem that way, but what you need to know, kids, and what we all need to know, is that God rules the rulers, and God is using even difficult things and even tyrants in our lives for his glorious purposes, to draw them up into things that are good for us. So do you understand that, kids? So your parents are there, they're trying to do their best, and I know most of them, I've talked to them, they're working real hard, and I know they're making mistakes, but here's what you need to know. God can even use their mistakes. And this is the hope for parents, by the way. This is one of my prayers, because I know I'm an imperfect parent. And one of the things I pray quite frequently is, God, please use even my mistakes for good in the lives of our children. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a powerful, all-loving God who can do something like that? Indeed. So the birth of this particular son on earth causes quite a stir in heaven. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So now the scene shifts to these shepherds, and they're watching over their flocks by night. What are they watching out for? They're watching out for wolves, and they're watching out for robbers. They are not watching out for an angel. They are not watching out for the glory of God, and nevertheless, that is what they see. And the angel appears to them and says, I bring you good news. I bring you good news of great joy. Now, that word good news or gospel was used of Caesar when he was born. The good news, the gospel would go out to the known world. A new king has been born. A new king who is destined to rule has been born. That was the Roman gospel. And now we have the Jewish gospel going out, the Jewish good news. And we know which is the greater news. The greater news is that Jesus Christ has been born, the King of the Jews who is destined to rule over the entire world. So he is not going to conquer the nations the way Caesar does. No, he's going to conquer evil. He's going to take on evil. Everything that is evil in this world, he's going to take that on, and he's going to defeat it. The gospel is the good news concerning a king who conquers evil. So the shepherds are now looking out for a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. They were looking out for wolves and robbers, but having been informed by this angel, now they're saying, where is this person? Where is this child to be born? Where is this Christ? Where is the Jewish Messiah? Where is the Lord? So the angel now then is joined by a few friends, actually more than a few friends, myriads, and they break forth into praise because Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has been born. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. That means human wholeness for those who know God, with whom he is pleased. Not everyone with whom he is pleased. That is the people of God. Human wholeness in relationship with God, in relationship with others for the people of God. So what happens now with the birth of this son, this affects both heaven and it affects earth. Something that happens on earth affects heaven and triggers this incredible outburst in heaven in advance of the day when this particular child is going to completely bring together heaven and earth, in advance of the day when heaven and earth will be one. So the shepherds are going about their routine in the fields. They're just doing their normal stuff. They were lowly people. They weren't on the highest end of the stratum in their whole world. They're just going about doing their job, minding their own business. They're going through their routine. And isn't that what we do oftentimes in our life? We're just going through our routine. Much of life consists of routine. You wake up in the morning, you have breakfast, you go to work, or you go to school. Or maybe on a particular day, this particular day, you go to church, and it's a routine. And you're watching out, perhaps, for things in life in order to protect yourself from those things, or to protect your family or your friends from those things. So to speak, you're watching out for wolves and robbers, but you're not planning for God to show up. But every once in a while, God shows up. Every once in a while, God makes himself known. You're not looking out for signs of his sovereignty. That is God's all-loving, all-powerful rule. But sometimes he gives you a sign. Sometimes in the middle of a field, in the middle of life. And he shows you that he can be trusted. Evil decrees of this world notwithstanding. Evil developments of this world notwithstanding. God gives you a sign that in the middle of all of this, he can be trusted. We might think of evil as this giant, huge boulder. We might think of creation as this beautiful garden that God has made. And evil comes in with this giant, huge boulder and just smashes everything good. And you wonder, how can anything good ever happen again because of all of this evil that has invaded the world? It is a giant, ugly boulder that seemingly has destroyed everything good. And in the sovereignty of God, that is God's all-powerful, all-loving rule, that boulder is a stepping stone to accomplish his glorious, loving purposes. So the angels finish singing their song, and what is left for the shepherds to do except hightail it to Bethlehem and see what's going on, and to tell the people there what they have been told. Verses 18 and 20, 18 through 20. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Mary treasures these things in her heart. These are signs of what God has done for her. These are signs that God has broken into the world. And she treasures these signs. She ponders them in her heart. She reflects upon them. What she's been told and what she's seen and what she's experienced, she holds on to it for further reflection. She tucks it away in her heart in order to bring those things out at the right time for further reflection. And by the way, there's going to be an old man by the name of Simeon who's going to tell her, a sword will pierce your own soul. And when that happens, when awful things happen to her son, she's going to need what she has been shown and told later on. She's going to need all of that she's been told later on, because life is going to get very difficult. She treasures what she has been told and shown. And what about the shepherds? Well, now they return to their fields, but we are left with the question, are they ever going to be the same again? Yes, they return to their fields, but they cannot return in the same way that they came. And we wonder, as they go on, as they watch over their fields by night and by day, over and over again, will they remember the day that heaven came down and glory filled their souls? Will they be watching out, not only now for robbers and wolves, will they be watching out for something else? Will they every once in a while be looking over the horizon? Will they every once in a while be just turning around and saying, is there something more going on here than we are experiencing? I think they'd have to approach life that way. How do we respond to this story, which reflects the all-powerful, all-loving rule of God? First of all, treasure the signs. God has shown you things. God has opened your heart on certain occasions. Maybe it's been a scripture that has really hit you. Maybe it's been a worship service. Maybe it's one day you went to work and all of a sudden everything was different. Maybe you were reading a book sometime and one passage just came out and got you and you recognized that God was there. Maybe there's something that has been happening in your life and you recognize there's more here than meets the eye. You've experienced something. You've experienced something powerful. And maybe you recognize it was from God. It was a gift from God at that particular point in your life. Maybe you were depressed. Maybe you were really, really hurting. And somehow at the bottom, at rock bottom, God was there. Treasure that experience. Hold on to that. Treasure the signs. Because you're going to need them later. You're going to have difficult times in the future. And you're going to have to return to the signs that you have been shown that God loves you, that God cares for you, that he has broken into your world to show you his love. So kids, by the way, a lot of you come to this church and you go to the Sunday school classes and your kids are teaching you at home and they're reading Bible stories to you and your parents are doing that and you're experiencing all of this. And there are times, I know, that you feel like, do I really have to do this? Is this really profitable? Is this the best use of my time? Am I just wasting my time? I'd really rather be doing other things than going to church. I'd really rather not. I know all this stuff. Do we have to do the Christmas story again? I mean, we did it last Christmas. I mean, come on. Sometimes I know you're thinking these things. But let me tell you, treasure this. Treasure this experience. I didn't have this growing up. You treasure this experience. Why? You're going to need it later. I promise you. If you want to follow Jesus later in your life, you are going to treasure what you have been given at this church or wherever you're going, whatever your parents have instructed you concerning the things of the Lord. You're going to need all of that later. So treasure that right now. So, by the way, Mr. Franceschi, my little league coach who lived across the street from me, I learned a lot of things playing baseball for him. I just thought I was playing baseball. And I had no idea that he was teaching me things like discipline. He was teaching me things like sportsmanship. He was teaching me things like courage. He was teaching me all sorts of things that I didn't know that he was teaching me. I just thought I was having fun playing baseball. But later on, I recognized that I absorbed all of what he had taught me, and I was applying these things to the rest of my life. I didn't even know I was doing that until I finally recognized, why am I doing this? One of the reasons is Mr. Franceschi, when I was 10 and 11 and 12 years old, was teaching me very important lessons about life. For example, here's one of the lessons. He absolutely refused, if there was two strikes on you, if it was anything close on that next pitch, you had to swing at it. Because the thing that he detested was somebody standing there at the plate, holding your bat, watching the ball go by, and the umpire calls strike three. No, that was inexcusable. If it was close, you would swing. You had to swing if it was close so that you would be called out on a swinging strike instead of a called strike. Now, to be honest with you, I was not exceptionally pleased with this particular rule. Why? Because the best chance that our less skilled players had for getting on base and scoring was to stand up at the plate and never swing that bat. And hope that four balls would go by that were outside the strike zone that were called balls by the umpire so that that particular player could be awarded first base and then maybe come around and score. Now, this third strike, don't take a called third strike rule, that was fine most of the time. But in close games, near the end of the game, I wanted our less skilled players to get on base and score runs so that we could win. But if one of our less skilled players, or any player, had two strikes on him and the game was on the line in the last inning and that player would swing and miss, Mr. Franceschi would turn to the dugout and say to the rest of us, "At least he swung." To Mr. Franceschi, trying was more important than winning. Now, isn't that a lesson for life? I absorb that. First of all, treasure the signs. Second of all, watch for signs. The shepherds were never the same. They went back to their fields, but I think they were watching for signs. Watch for signs. Well, sure, of course, go back to your life, go back to your routine and watch for the robbers and the wolves, so to speak. Watch out for everything you have to watch out for. But in the middle of all of that, watch for the signs that God might give you that he has broken into this world. Watch for the signs of his sovereign love. Watch for signs of another world that has broken into this world. God today, of course, is not giving birth to his son. He's already done that. Watch for what the Son of God is giving birth to. It's happening all around you. Who has ears to hear? Who has eyes to see? That's what Jesus wants to know today. Keep your eyes peeled. Watch for those signs. Watch for signs of his love. So as many of you know, I go on an annual retreat, a personal retreat for 3 days. I go up north. I spend 3 days with the Lord. I go stir crazy sometimes. I hate it sometimes. I love it sometimes. As a matter of fact, I'm leaving tomorrow for 3 days. I separate myself from my routine in order to try to meet with God. And this is not easy all the time, but it is always rewarding. And I have this collection of things that God has shown me over the years at this particular retreat. This is going to be my 22nd annual retreat. And almost every time God shows me something, and I bring back that thing, and I can treasure that sign, and I return to that sign. And some of these signs I have incorporated into my daily prayer routine. They have been so precious to me. And so then I'm reminded of the time that heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And I am encouraged to face whatever it is I have to face today, because I know, based on what God has shown me already, that he is with me. And when I come back from these particular retreats, and well, it'll be 4 days from now, I'll come back, I'm always more watchful. I have met with God, and I'm always more watchful. I never know who I'm going to meet and who's going to encourage me. I never know who I might encourage. All sorts of interesting things have happened because I have been more watchful returning from my retreat. So treasure the signs and watch for signs. Christmas Day is a sign. If anything, right? It is a sign that at least once in history, God broke into the evil of this world to bring about this amazing, miraculous birth and bring the Savior of the world into the world. Christmas Day is a sign of God's all-powerful, all-loving rule. It is a sign that God rules over the rulers. His Son has been born. And the birth of his Son is a sign that one day earth and heaven will be joined together. Earth and heaven will be one. Indeed, the birth of the Son of God is wonderful. It is marvelous, as the prophet Isaiah says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So on Wednesday, I returned to St. Simon Catholic Church, 50 years after I attended Mass there 50 years ago. I returned not as a worshiper per se, but as a mourner. I returned not as a curious young boy, but as a mature follower of Jesus, who has collected countless numbers of signs of God's sovereignty and treasured them in my heart. I came, along with many others, to say goodbye to my beloved Little League coach, Mr. Franceschi, as we mourned his death and his passing. He died on December 13th, and there at St. Simon's Catholic Church, we all gathered to remember him. So, in his life, in the full of life, 50 years ago, He invited me to church. He invited me to St. Simon's. And even in his death, 50 years later, he invited me to church once again as I came with others to mourn his passing. You see, Gene Franceschi is one of those signs to me. One of those signs to me of God's sovereignty, a sign of God's loving rule. And kids, there are all kinds of people in your life that God has placed in your life and to a certain extent over your life. And God is using those people. You don't really realize that now. You can't see it now. You'll be able to see it later. But right now, your job is to trust. Your job is to trust that God is using even imperfect parents, even an imperfect church, to bring about his glorious, perfect purposes in your life. So for all of us now, return to your families, return to your routine, go back to school, go back to work, go back to church, come back here next week, whatever it is. But don't do it the same way. When you go, when you leave, leave watchfully. Watch out for those signs that God loves you. Watch out for those signs that God has broken into this world with his healing, loving rule. And by the way, if there is anyone here who does not yet know the Savior, whose birth we celebrate today, put your trust in him. It's a far better way to live. You have far more to look forward to. You have an eternity to look forward to if you confess your sins. That is your rejection of God, and you turn to Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, who can become your Savior if you invite him in. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what a great story you have given us, this great Christmas narrative. Would you work it into our souls? Would you work it into our hearts? May even this be a sign for us, an annual sign, even more than that, a sign of your faithfulness and your love. Would we be able to embrace Jesus in a new way today? And as we leave from this place, would we watch for signs of him? In Jesus' name, amen.